You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Hey, thank you. Thank you, man. Appreciate it. Thank you so much. Thank you, guys. Good morning.
Morning.
You doing well? Good to be back in East Texas. I grew up not far from here on the other side of the Sabine River and just south of Shreveport and Logansport's where I grew up. I don't know if you know this about Logansport. This is not a story they like to tell over at the Chamber of Commerce in Logansport, but it's a former haven for criminals. I don't know if you knew this, right? I knew this when I was a kid. My granddad told me this story. My great-grandfather told him this story. And so, you know, if you were in trouble with the law in Texas, if you could get across the Sabine River into Logansport, the Texas Rangers would not bother you. And of course, there was no law in Louisiana. We all know that. So that's what that became. And so this is a story, something you need to know about me. So my great-great-grandfather was making moonshine in Tennessee, and a federal agent came to break up his still. They got into a tussle, and my great-great-grandfather killed the federal agent. This is 125 years ago, okay? But he packs up his family in the middle of the night and gets them to Logansport, so because he knew if he got them to Logansport, the law would not bother him. So that's the town I grew up in. I am that's the descendants of my family. So my great-great-grandfather got saved. My grandfather got saved. Of course, my mom and dad were believers, but we're not from good stock. I mean, so I'm going to preach to you today about grace because I know a thing or two about this. So Pastor Tim, thank you for having me. I love your pastor. You know what I love about your pastor is he's committed to leading a healthy church. And that's a rare thing, guys. I'm just telling you, it's a blessing from the Lord to have a leader like that. And so, Pastor Tim, I love you. I appreciate you, and thank you for inviting me. It's always an honor to be here. This is, again, I feel like you're my people. I grew up among you down the road. So anytime I get a chance to come back to East Texas, the answer is always yes. So this is God's country, right? All right. God lives in Colorado, but he visits here a lot. I just want you to know that. And I think my wife is watching. We've been married 35 years to the same woman. Yep. Love her. And we got married in the seventh grade. It was a scandal of junior high. Remember, I'm from Louisiana, so it's not that uncommon. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 8. We'll also be in Romans 8 today. And I want to share a story with you, something that really happened with Jesus. Jesus was always having these encounters with really broken and messy people. And I want to answer the question, what does Jesus do with really broken people? How does he respond? What's his natural response to someone who's been caught in sin? So I want to clear the air this morning and just make sure I'm speaking to the right group of people. How many of you in the room this morning are guilty, but you found Jesus, all right? I mean, I want you to see that all of us in the room, there are no angels. There are lots of saints. But there are no perfect people sitting in the room today. There are no perfect people watching online. And so the question that you need to ask yourself as a human being is, what does God do, what does Jesus do when he sees your brokenness? Because he's going to see it. He has seen it. He will see it. He will be around you when you're at your worst. So what is the response of Jesus when he confronted with the brokenness of the human condition, all right? And this story answers that question, all right? John chapter 8. And I want you to notice in the story how many times Jesus stood up and sat down. And he's doing this on purpose because he's trying to de-escalate a potentially murderous situation. This woman's life is on the line. She is facing death in this story. And if Jesus does not de-escalate the mob here, this woman could die. So it's life and death. So at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Notice he's calming them. Sitting down is a calming influence. The teachers, now all of a sudden, he's having this holy moment, and the back doors burst open. In comes this mob carrying a woman with them. And we don't know what condition she's in, but she's obviously terrified. She's afraid. She may be crying. We don't know. But they bring this woman, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, brought in a woman caught in adultery, and listen to what they did. They made her stand before the group. Now, let's stop here for a moment. I am not a biology expert, but the last I checked, it takes two to have an adulterous affair. So my question about this story is, where's the dude? Where's the guy? It says she was caught in adultery, but apparently he ran or something. But again, a woman in this time was considered less. They were not allowed to testify in court. They were considered second-class citizens, childbearers, homekeepers is what they were told to be. And so they brought in the most vulnerable person before Jesus, the one who had the fewest rights, the one who had the fewest strength. And listen to what Jesus does, because this is not the first time in the Bible that Jesus is caught alone with a woman of ill repute. Remember the woman at the well, right? There's lots of examples of Jesus honoring women, empowering women to this story. So they made her stand before the group, verse 4, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." Now, what do you say? Now, I think it's really arrogant here for the ones who are teaching the law, interpreting the law, to go to the one who wrote the law and to tell him how to interpret the law. I mean, Jesus was present when the law was given. Jesus wrote the law, gave the law. Jesus knew the law. But they were so arrogant and so prideful that they felt like they knew something that Jesus didn't know. And they were using this question, verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. And I love this. Jesus bends down. Notice he's up and down, like, right? And they bend down and they start to write on the ground with his finger. Now, nobody knows what he wrote. Don't listen to anybody if they know. Nobody knows. It's a divine mystery what he was writing in the dirt. He says, so he starts writing on the ground with his finger, and when they kept on questioning him, he stands up again. He straightened up, and he said to them, if any one of you is a saint, an angel, if any of one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down, almost like he's ignoring them. It's almost like he's antagonizing them. He's trying to aggravate them a bit because he's not mad. He's not angry. Notice this, all right? Jesus is not mad. He's not angry. He's not lashing out. He's not joining in with the mob, and it's frustrating them. And at this time, those who heard begin to go away one at a time, the older ones first. Now, I have a theory about that. I think for all of us who are getting older, I'm not old, but I am older. I just think the older you get, the more you realize how much grace you need and how much grace you've needed. And how we wouldn't have gotten to this place in our life without grace. I mean, how many times have we really messed up? A lot. I mean, already today. And yet, somehow, the grace of the Lord carries you on. I think the older you get, you just start appreciating forgiveness and grace, the goodness of the Lord, a little differently than you do when you're young. And so he says, the older ones go first. And he says, until only Jesus was left. I want there to be a time in all of our lives. I think there will be many times in your life where only Jesus will be left in your life. Yes. And that's a good thing, to look up and it seems like everyone's run away from you. Maybe they haven't, but you're left alone with Jesus. We need to have these times in our lives where you're left alone with Jesus. And it says, only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Now, this language is judicial language. It's language that a judge would use when giving a sentence. The word condemn means you are guilty and you deserve death. That's what that word means. He says, "Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, sir." And then, "Neither do I condemn you." Listen, that is the best news I could possibly share with all of you today. Jesus had a legal right to condemn her, but what he was doing, he was giving us a foreshadowing of the cross. I am taking your judgment upon myself. I am taking your shame and your guilt upon myself, and what you're going to get back is the free gift of grace. I will take the guilt. I will take the shame. I will take your curse, the curse upon the tree even, and what you're going to get back now is the gift of grace. You're getting salvation. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. And then he didn't just let her off. He just didn't dismiss her sin. He wasn't overlooking her sin. So listen, sin has consequences. Sin will cost you more than you think. It will. Sin's costly. And sin requires our repentance. And we should confess and repent when we fall short. But Jesus said to her, go now and stop it. Now, I've been doing pastoral counseling for 30 years, and it all ends the same way. Quit. Don't do that anymore. And I've heard some stuff in 30 years. At the end of every counseling session, I'll look at them and go, well, just don't do that again. Stop it. And I'm going to save you thousands of dollars of therapy, all right? Just don't do that again. Stop it. Quit. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words, these scriptures. We thank you that they're alive and articulate, that they are speaking to us, that this story is real to us today. And I pray, Lord, that you would take it and challenge us and convict us and shape us and change us as you need. And we, all of us in this room, give you permission for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, we're living in a culture right now where shame and guilt and embarrassment are being weaponized against people, right? If you don't agree with me, I'll shame you, I'll embarrass you, I'll cancel you. And this has become really common in our culture. It's upsetting to me as a pastor to see people with a Jesus, you know, in their bio on their social media, like Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, and then they're shaming people, just going after people, using shame and humiliation and guilt and fear even to control people and to manipulate people. And when I hear this story, I feel so much for this woman, because they made her stand before the group. They were trying to humiliate her. I don't know if you've ever been humiliated, but it's the worst thing. And they're trying to embarrass her. They're trying to make her sin the one that's the worst sin of all, ignoring their own sins while pointing out her sin. That's what they were doing. Jesus, throughout the scriptures, never shamed people. He corrected them. He rebuked a few of them. He challenged them. He allowed the conviction of the Holy Spirit to do its work. But Jesus never shamed people. Have you ever heard this phrase, you should be ashamed? When we were a young married couple, our kids now are grown. I have a 26-year-old son. He's living in Tokyo doing some ministry. My 23-year-old works for me at the church. She's a great young lady. But when they were little, like 2 and 4 years old, an older couple that was mentoring us said this to us one time. I'll never forget this. He said, Brady, shame is a powerful force that can change human behavior, but it's just also evil. Because it does something dark to the human soul when you shame people. He said, don't ever say to your kids, you should be ashamed, or shame on you. Don't ever put shame on your kids. He said, you can control their behavior that way, but you're doing something dark and evil to their soul that you're going to pay a price for later. And I just want to encourage you, don't use that shame language. Don't use shame language. Don't shame on you. You should be ashamed of yourself. That's not good ways of bringing out the best in your kids. Because here's why. Because shame convinces us there's no hope of ever changing or getting better. You're always going to be this way. Shame in its essence takes away our courage. Because you're always just going to be, there's no use trying, I'll always be bad. That's what you're saying to your kids. That's what shame does to the human soul. And I want you to think, this past week I was in North Carolina. I was speaking to a group on Tuesday night and Wednesday night, and in the audience were about 100 patients who were going through drug and alcohol rehab, and they were about halfway through the program, and they were bright-eyed, they were sober, they were leaning into everything I said, and I told them, I looked them in the eye, I said, the most courageous thing you ever said to someone was, I'm an addict and I need help. That's step one, right? That's step one in the recovery process. Every counselor will agree with that. The first step in getting help is admitting you need help. But what happens when someone that comes to you and says, hey, I'm drinking too much, I'm on meth, I've been taking pain pills, or whatever it is, whatever addiction has come into their life, the first response from their loved ones will determine if they get healed or not. If you say, I am here for you, I will walk with you. Thanks for being honest with me. Let me pray for you. Thank you for saying that. Because it took great courage for them to tell you. But what if they get shame? I can't believe you're doing that. How did that happen? Well, I can't believe you let that happen. What is wrong with you? See, that's shame language. And what happens is, in that moment, you have taken away their courage to go to step 2, 3, and 4. If step one is the key, when you hear someone do step one with you, that's the moment to bring kindness, courage, love, and strength into their life, because then they can get help. But shame takes away the courage. Now, go down to verse 11. Because Jesus says this to her, neither do I condemn you. That is such powerful language, and it set her free. Something happened in her soul when he said that to her. Because he was absolving her. He was taking away the tremendous guilt that she was feeling. Something happened in that moment. Now, later on in Romans chapter 8, I told you to turn there. These are two scriptures that most Christians can quote, but few Christians are living. This is one of those scriptures that we all know it, but just very few of us live it. So let me show this to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. In fact, let's just read this out loud together. This is a good confession for your soul, okay? It's good for me. So read it out loud with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So look at those first few words. Therefore, why? Therefore, because we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. In other words, are you guilty? Yes. Are there consequences for that sin? Yes. But you've not been sentenced to death. His death was taken upon you. Your sentence of death was taken upon him at the cross. What you get back is an opportunity for a new life, a new forgiveness, a new beginning. That's what the gospel does. That's the power of the gospel. It's that power that sets people free from addictions. Every addict I know, when they realize, I've been forgiven. I don't have to carry this shame for the rest of my life. That's the first step in them getting whole and getting well. So condemnation is a final sentence. You've been found guilty. But this Jesus comes and he says, I have good news for you. Yes, you're guilty. Now don't do that again. Quit it. Stop it. But she was forgiven at that point and given the opportunity for a new start. In other words, this is what water baptism does for us. This is a picture of water baptism. So the old man goes into the water. He's immersed under the water. And what does the Bible say? The old has gone and the new man arrives. I have a new sentence for you. You were sentenced to death. I sentenced you to life. You were sentenced to a life of torment. I'm giving you a life of peace and joy and hope, good news. That's what the gospel does for us. It doesn't make bad people good people. The gospel makes dead people alive. That's what the gospel does. It's not about our behavior. It's not about doing good things. It's about coming back to life. I was dead, now I'm alive. That's the gospel. That's good news. So in essence, she had been pardoned. Now, I want to tell you a story that, most of the time, I don't let the facts stand in the way of a good story. But what I'm about to tell you, some of you will get that joke. What I'm about to tell you is 100% true. This story happened, really. So down the left side one morning, I'm preaching at New Life Church. We have a large congregation. A couple thousand people were in the room. But I, for whatever reason, this one guy stood out to me in the crowd. I just kept making eye contact with him, and there was something going on there that I just knew I needed to meet this guy. So after the service, he comes walking down to me. He's like 6'8". He stood out in the crowd. Like, we're short in Colorado. So he's 6'8". And so I just noticed him right off the bat, you know? And so he comes down and he goes, hey, can I have lunch with you? I'd love to share some of my story with you. I said, love that. A few days later, we're in a restaurant. He said, Brady, I was 18 years old. I had just graduated high school. And it was the summer between my last year of high school and my first year of college. I had a college scholarship to play college basketball. I was an athlete. I was a good student. I was not a bad kid. He says, we're outside of Memphis in Tennessee playing outdoor basketball with a group of guys I'd just met. I didn't know them. And we played for a couple hours. We were hot. We were sweaty. And one of the guys goes, hey, let's drive across the Mississippi line. I know a place that'll sell us beer. And they all jumped in a car. He's never been with these guys, which, by the way, if you're a young adult here, don't get in cars with people you don't know. That's the first step to staying clean. So he gets in a car with guys he doesn't know. They drive across the Mississippi, go to the liquor store parking lot. He said, Brady, what happened next happened in 30 to 45 seconds, and I don't know how it happened. I've never been in trouble with the law. I've never been in jail. I'm headed to college on a basketball scholarship. And as we're walking in the door, the guy with me says, we're going to rob the place. He says, he stuck a revolver in my hand. As we're walking through the door, I have a revolver in my hand. And I'm a part of an armed robbery. He says, I just got swept up into the moment. As we come into the liquor store, the guy behind the bar sees me with a gun, reaches under the counter for his weapon. He says, in 30 seconds, I shot the guy in the chest. He was dead before he hit the ground. I killed the guy. I'm 18 years old. I'm headed to college. He said, I killed the guy. So they're quickly arrested. He confesses to it. He is convicted. He said, I am in the Mississippi State Penitentiary, life sentence without a possibility of parole. My life is over. I am devastated by what I did. I'm devastated about my future. Everything around me is crashing down on me. And he said, I got favor, and I got to work in the kitchen. That's a great job in the prison system, to be in the kitchen. And he said, all day long, I would be in there cooking. And he said, actually, I was pretty good at it. And years and years and years, I served in the kitchen prison, the prison kitchen. And one day, the newly elected governor of Mississippi came and toured the prison, came through the kitchen, and I was cooking something. He goes, hey, can I have a bite of that? He took a bite, and he liked it. He goes, you're a good cook. He said, actually, I need a cook at the governor's mansion. So he got picked to be the cook at the Mississippi governor's mansion. So for 2 4-year terms, for 8 years, he was the cook for the governor of Mississippi. So a van would show up at 6 a.m., pick him up. He would go to the governor's mansion, cook breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And then that night, after he cleaned up the kitchen, they'd take him back to the prison, and he would spend his nights in jail, and then the next day repeat that. He said, I did that for 8 years, and I became friends with the governor. I was already born again. I was being discipled. I was not that kid that walked into the liquor store. And the governor saw something in me that just moved him. And in his last 2 weeks as governor, because he had constitutional rights to grant me a pardon, follow the gospel here with me, the governor was the only one who had the authority to grant this pardon. And the governor made a political risk, because it was not popular to pardon convicted armed robbers who had killed someone. But he saw something in me that moved him, and he walks up to me with a signed document and handed it to me in his last 2 weeks of office and said, son, you are pardoned, and handed it to him, already signed. And in other words, the work had already been done, and what did he have to do at that moment? Receive it and hug him and say thank you. Now, I said, wait, tell me the difference between being paroled and pardoned. He said, Brady, listen to this definition. When you're paroled, a person is set free because of good behavior, but that record is always hanging over you. It never changes. You're reminded constantly that your record is still there. In other words, you're constantly faced with what? Your failures, and you have freedom because of your good works. And that's the way most Christians are living their lives. We're thankful for freedom, but we know it's good based on our good behavior. When we're good, God is good. When we're bad, God is mad. Are you catching this? When we're good, God is good. When we're bad, God is mad. That's how most of us live our lives. And he said, that's not what I am. He said, Brady, I have been pardoned, which is what the woman caught in adultery heard that day. She didn't hear about being paroled. She heard the words of a pardon. And a pardon is a guilty person is set free, absolved of that conviction, as if never convicted. That is the gospel. And he says, Brady, I've been pardoned. Now, I was telling someone after the first service that it's very controversial. You can Google this. And the state of Mississippi, he can't go back there. Everywhere he moved, when he moved to Colorado Springs, a group of people in Mississippi heard that he was there, called his employer, tried to sabotage his work, trying to make life hard for him and his wife, because they're mad, the man's family. So I'm not here to say if the pardon was good or not. I'm here to give you the definition. So you can disagree with the fact that the governor pardoned him, but the truth is, all of us are guilty in this room. That's why I asked you at the beginning of the sermon to make sure I was talking to the right group of people. We're all guilty. And none of us can save ourselves. All of us have tried, and we've all failed. So at some point, we have to learn to receive the pardon that's already been paid for. So I'm here today to offer you a pardon. I'm not here to offer you any parole. If you want to live like that, that's terrible, but you can go live that way, but that's a bad life. Living like you're pardoned is a life of freedom, of joy, of worship, of goodness, knowing that God is good all the time and that he is easily to approach. One of the blessings that I have in my life is I've never been afraid of my parents. Now, I know that's a gift from the Lord, and that's not true for everyone. And I know that some of that may bring back memories for some of you, but I consider that a gift from the Lord to me. My mom and dad were not perfect. My dad was not a believer until after I was in college. I wasn't raised with a godly dad, but I was never afraid of him. And I think that does something in me now that I can come before the Lord when I have failed without fear. And I can approach the throne of grace, what? With confidence. All right, let me read this to you because Romans 8 continues. How can we live like we're pardoned and not paroled? Well, Romans 8 tells us this in verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature. In other words, you're constantly reminded of your sinful nature. If you're obsessed with how broken you are, if you're obsessed with all the things you've done wrong, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. And this is the definition of hedonism. It's the pursuit of pleasure at all costs. I want to have as much pleasure as at whatever cost and as much as possible. That's what the world has given themselves over to that. That is what's happening in the world outside of Christ right now. A constant pursuit of personal pleasure, whatever, and it doesn't matter what it costs other people. I want my pleasure regardless of the cost. That's what that means. But those who live in accordance with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God, we're thinking about different things. We have our mind set on what the Spirit desires. In other words, we're not getting up every day and saying, how can I have the most pleasure today? What can I do today to be a part of what God's doing on the planet? See the difference? I woke up this morning saying, come, Holy Spirit, what are you doing today? How can I help High Ridge Church in Longview? How can I be a pastor, a blessing to Pastor Tim? What can I do to encourage the people of God that are gathered there? I didn't get up this morning saying, what can I get from them? What can I do to make my life better at their expense? See, that's the difference. So the flesh tells you that, Spirit tells you the other thing. So he says, verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit. And one translation says the mind governed by the Spirit. In other words, you've given the Holy Spirit judicial authority over your mind. He says the mind governed, controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. And listen, I don't know about you, but I am really ready for that. I need more of that right now in my life. I don't need to be doom scrolling through Twitter today and listening to all that nonsense. I want life. I want peace. I want honesty. I want clarity. I want truth, right? That only comes from the work of the Spirit in our lives. So here's three things I want you to remember, okay? We've all been guilty. That's true. But Jesus came to pardon all of us. In fact, if the gospel is not for everyone, it's not for anyone. He's come to pardon all of us. All of you. Not just the church people, all of you, all of us. And here's the not only has he come to pardon us, he has sent the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit present, living, and active among us so that we can have life and peace. Will you stand with me this morning? I want to pray over you and pray with you and for you today. And it's always a joy to be here with you. But I just felt like this is the message the Lord brought to me to bring to you, that I'm offering you a pardon. And I want you to just close your eyes and focus on Jesus for a moment. And I'm going to give you an opportunity, those of you watching online up in the balcony, those are down here on the floor that maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. So I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. And the reason it's simple is because the hard work's already been done. So what I'm going to pray sounds like, well, that's awful simple. For I have complex problems, Pastor Brady, and you're praying simple prayers. Well, the hard work's already been done by Jesus. So that when we pray simple prayers and have simple faith, we have enormous salvation, miraculous salvation. So I'm going to pray a very simple prayer, and if you want to pray it with me, pray it with me. Father in heaven, I am a sinner, and I need salvation. I've tried to save myself. I cannot. So I ask today for Jesus to be Lord, Savior of my life. I confess before you. I ask, oh God, for your grace and your forgiveness. I receive it. And I thank you today that you want to pardon me, and I say yes to the pardon. I say yes to being a pardoned person. Now come and fill me now with the Holy Spirit and help me follow Jesus all the days of my life. And I pray this now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray over the room today against anyone who has felt shamed and guilt and embarrassed. I pray today just for the peace of the Lord to settle over them. I pray that they would be comforted by the Holy Spirit and reminded that they are a daughter, a son, that they've been adopted into your family, that you are for them and not against them, that you are good and not mad. And Lord, I bless them now. I pray strength over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support, and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.